everything the same, and then it just goes wrong with the sound. I don't know what it is. But there is a praise. You're not freezing today. You're burning up today. Amen? All right. One little complaint that it's too cold. Now it's too hot, but, you know, it's one or the other at this place. So, praise the Lord. We're going to make with what we have. If you have blankets, sorry. Bring them back, though. It'll probably be cold next time. I don't know. But we're glad you're here today. Open your Bibles, though. The slide was very short. It's 11 seconds long. But I wanted you to see that as we talk about overwhelmed by fear or empowered with life. You see our life poster up here today. And life is life. And life happens to us. And as we go through life, we hope that we can find hope, purpose, peace, and life. And the only way the Bible tells us to find that is through God and through His Word. And so today we're going to do an exposition, an exegetical look at Psalm chapter 5 and put that together to see how we can have life. Now, when we talk about fear, I thought about it a lot. I guess I don't want to admit this, but I am a person that is full of fear in different areas. Now, there's different kinds of fear, and so when we talk about fear, I want to declare what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about today is not this kind of fear. Listen to this. For instance, have you ever been flying in an airplane, and the captain has an open mic, and you hear, uh-oh. You know, that's always not a good word. Whenever I fly people around every once in a while, I'll kind of play them and say, uh-oh, and they're like, you know, that's kind of a fear that kind of makes your legs go wobbly, right? Or the kind of fear like when your friends from Alaska say, uh-oh, I think there's a grizzly bear like 5 feet from the tent. That's the kind of fear I don't like. That scares me to death. And they're here today and they're laughing because they know I get scared. And there's other kinds of fear. Fear of opening up the mailbox. Maybe you're hoping that something doesn't happen in the mail. Or another kind of fear is the fear that I've been through before too, where you're afraid of that phone call. That phone call where someone's going to give you a demand or something, and it's scary. There's kinds of fears like our cars are going to quit or that our jobs are going to go out. But David's fear in Psalm 5 is this. David is in fear of his life because his son Absalom literally wants to kill him, his own father. And so David's fear is based on the fear of losing life, number one. But number two, it's a fear because his own family is trying to kill him. And that's number two. And number three, his fear is because he's remembering his past sins. See, every step he took, he thought, Uriah, Bathsheba, Uriah, Bathsheba, Uriah, Bathsheba. I know that was his fear. He had Uriah killed because he had a relationship with Bathsheba. And so to cover his sin, he sinned even more. And so when we look at the sin in his life and what he went through, we realize that in our lives as well, we too sin. And so I want to unpack this morning. If you take out your Bible and your outline, you'll see in the back page, number one would be that David discovered that God listens. In our fears, God listens so that we're not overwhelmed. And so as we fear personally in our lives today, and we today also struggle, hear me today, we struggle with our past sins, I want to teach you today that no matter what we've done in our past, God listens. And as you struggle right now, please hear my voice. God does listen. So Psalm 5 says this, and then if you want to, put your finger in Psalm 51, because I want to show you a way of escape for you and what David did and use him as an example. But in Psalm 5 it says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, and in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you, and I watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not, the Bible says, dwell with you. I want to stop right there for a minute, and then in just a second we're going to go a little farther. But I want to explain to you where David's at. I preached out of Psalm 3 last week, and I taught you that Psalm 3 was a part where David was still running in fear and Absalom was trying to kill him. Well, between Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 and Psalm 5, David takes off literally geographically, and he's running towards a river called the Jabbok. And as he gets towards this river, he's running away from Absalom. He is not facing his fear. He's going in the direction to get away from his fear. But when he sits down, he gets up to the Jabbok, he lays his head down. We read Psalm 3 where he rested with Christ and God gave him the rest. As he rested, he realized, and he got up in the morning and he wrote Psalm 5. And Psalm 5 is when he gets up, changes direction, and now he will face his fear. He has decided when he writes Psalm 5 that now he will go towards Jerusalem, towards Absalom. And on the way, he prays, when you read historically, that he could pick up more mighty men to fight with him. But he says, I've got to go face my fear. Now, in today's world, I think this is precious for us to understand. We can identify with fears in our life, and we must realize that the only way to defeat our fear is to face our fear. Do I have an amen on that? When we run away from our fears, it just gets bigger. But when we face it and let God deal with it, I taught you before, God will literally take the teeth out of your enemy. So, Psalm 5 is this part. But what I want to teach you historically as well is that David had already prayed Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 to me is what I call the sinner's prayer. Many times when I lead people to Christ or they ask me about receiving Christ, I'll take them to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 says this, Oh, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. That's powerful. That tells me that God loves me and has mercy over me. And it says, blot out my transgressions. Lord, take away my sin. David goes on to say, wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my sin and my sin is ever before me. God, I know that I've sinned and I know what it is, but God, take it away from me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Between Psalm 4 and Psalm 5, we're told historically that David wrote Psalm 51. It's not chronological in your Bible. You have to look historically and chronologically. So David has prayed and said, God, I need you to cleanse me. And so he's cleansed. And when you received Jesus Christ and you prayed that prayer, God came into your life just like David. And God came into your life and he tells you the same thing he's telling David in Psalm 5. And so let's break this down and look at it. David discovered that God listens. One of my favorite prayers, and I think that we all should know this, and I think that we all should keep it dear in our heart and in our life, is 1 John 1:9. If you're in your Bible, if you want to turn back to the right, it's way in the back. But you should underline 1 John 1:9 in your Bibles because it's powerful. God listens to you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, this is a verbal process. If we tell God our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word cleanse in the Greek is a continuous cleansing. He is always cleansing us. David discovered in Psalm chapter 5 that God listens and God hears and God knows what we're going through. As we move on and press forward, I want to show you a few more things about this. David had already repented. I told you that. And so we need to look at David's life and compare it to our life and in our confession, if you will, of our sin. You turn to David's example today to be empowered with life and not overwhelmed by fear. Hear me again. Do not let Satan distract you with past sin. Do what David did in prayer. Press on in prayer. Press on in prayer. Press on. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he must flee. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. If you want a life that's a life that's great, resist the devil and lean towards God. Lean towards God. Open your Bibles again to Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. What this literally means is this. He's saying, God, I want you to cup your ear. I want you to knock down all the other sounds around, and I want you to cup your ear and hear me. God, I want you to hear me and me alone. See, what I have found out that when men get over 40, it's not that we go deaf. We hear everything, isn't it? We hear everything. Recently, I was flying my family somewhere. We were flying, and when we get close to a radar tower or a tower where we're going, I'm like, everybody, really be quiet because I have got to listen. Because if I land and we're not supposed to land, we're going to get shot down or something, you know? And when I'm on the radio, when I'm trying to talk to the tower, I hear everything. I hear the engine coughing. I hear air coming out of the tire. I mean, I hear stuff that's not happening. I hear everything. But when my wife says something to me, I can't hear a thing. I don't know what it is. Working on that. But see, David is saying, God, cup your ear and listen. And the word here for consider, if you look there, consider my groaning. The word here is interpret. If you interpret it in Hebrew, he's saying, God, I want you to interpret my groaning. Have you ever been so paralyzed with fear that all you could do was groan? I have. David was there and he couldn't even express to God. He couldn't even express to God his fear. He was in such a crisis. He was in such a fearful state because his own son wanted to kill him. God, he says, cup your ear and interpret my groaning. Now, this groaning word really perplexed me. And I thought, Lord, what does that mean? And in the last couple of weeks or 2 weeks ago, we had I guess she would be my great cousin. What is Tate to me? I don't know what she is. It's Lisa's sister's daughter's kid. Great niece. Thank you. I don't know how to figure all that stuff out. So our great niece is there. She's about that big. I think she's like, is she a year old? Not even a year old. About that tall. Can't even walk yet, right? So it's not even a year old, whatever. And so we're over there at the house and I said, hey, bring that kid over here. I want to hold it. You know, everybody wants to get the picture made with a kid. So I grab that kid and I pick it up and I set it on my lap. And as soon as I do that, it starts doing this stuff. You know, and I'm going, I'm a pastor. You're supposed to love me, you know. Hold on. Her name's Tate. I said, hold on, Tater Tot. Hold on. That got me in trouble, by the way. And I'm holding Tater Tot, and she's saying, and I'm going, me no understand. I don't get it. What? You know? What? You don't like me? What's going on? And Tater's looking at Shay going, you know. And so finally the mama comes in, which is my niece, evidently, comes in and says, she wants her binky, and she also is hungry, and I think what she wants is a banana. And I went, so I thought we were Baptist. You guys speak in tongues now or what? You know, you got, and that means I want my binky and I want a banana. I need to learn that language. And sure enough, she gave her a binky banana and then she just sat there and I got to hold her. We got her picture made and it's on Facebook if you're interested. God, discern and interpret my groaning. Some of us are here today going, oh, God, my relationships are falling apart. God, my job's falling apart. God, my finances are falling apart. But I'm here to tell you, listen to what David says. God listens. But many of us are afraid to say, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, please be with me. Oh, God, give me direction. We just keep pressing on with what we can do in fear. And fear, my friends, is no good. There's a guy in this room right now that there can be a grizzly bear 5 feet from him, and he can snore through it. He has no fear, and I pray I can get like that. I'm not there yet. Maybe you're not there with what you're groaning through, but there's a way there because God listens. God listens. Isn't God good? He is. God, give attention to the sound of my groaning. God, hear me. Look at verse 2. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Hear me. Now, I have a mule, and I got some friends in here that are mule people. And I know that when I get, well, not literally, I mean, you know. I know when I get on my mule and I head out into the mountains, I can watch my mule and he'll tell me everything that's going on. I don't have to look up. I can watch him as they make something in the background banging and screaming and hearing the saws. I don't know what that is, but I hope they can hear me. They quit. Maybe they heard me. Can you guys hear that? That's driving me crazy. Anyway, my mule will be going along and his ears are like this long. Okay, really. Here's my mule. Boom! Man, when he does that, my legs go on and I grab the horn. Something's up. What is it, mule? And then he'll go, boom. And then I know if I look right there, there's the bear, there's the person, there's what's going to try to eat me. That's, he knows. He hears them way before I do. Miles away, he'll go, whoom. It's incredible. It's so cool. And what the Bible is saying right here is that, and look at verse 2. I love this verse. Oh, Lord, in the give attention to the sound. Oh, Lord, look, give attention. Draw towards me. Look, here I am. And God does. God does. David, number two, discovers God's identity. God's identity is that he knows who you are. He interprets what you need. He hears when you cry, and he gives attention to the sound of your cry. Oh, God, nobody else can interpret my groaning but you, God. That's what David's telling us. Nobody else understands my fear but you, God. That's what David's telling us. Nobody else has considered my life right now and what I'm going through right now but you, God. You noticed. Your ears are perked up. You see us and you know. I love Psalm chapter 5 because it's so reminding to us of God's great and wonderful mercy and power. Oh, Lord, I ask you to please hear me now. Oh, Lord, David says, please give me your ear. Now, this word here is cool because it says in the Hebrew, when it says, oh, Lord, give attention to the sound of my cry, that word sound there is the word shema. And when I read that the other day, it really blessed me. See, shema means, oh, Israel, the Lord thy God is one. David is saying right here in verse 2, give attention to the sound of my cry. Give attention, Lord. You, my God, are one. Is God the one in your life right now? Is God the one and only in your life right now? And as I read this, I want you to give attention to this when it says this. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King, my God. That is a personal pronoun. Can you call God Master? Can you call your God Master? My God, my King. I was witnessing someone the other day and they said, yeah, you know, the God. The God is good. And I know the God. Or the other day I heard somebody say, you know, there's a God that's in control. There's a God that knows what's going on. Well, people, let me tell you how we should say it. My God and my King, my Master. David knew whose he was and whom he belonged to. Do you? David was awesome. So as David discovered God's identity, David had expectation. How I get this is this. If you look at verses 1 and 2, oh Lord, he starts off, says, give ear to my words, oh Lord. That's Yahweh. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, Yahweh. But then verse 3 says, oh Lord. He changes it and puts it first. In the first two things, he says, here's what I need, oh God. Here's what I need, oh God. But now he says, oh God, in the morning you hear my voice. He prayed with expectation. God hears and God knows what you're going to say. Do you realize that? God hears you, but he also already knows what you're going to say. That's incredible. And so what David is saying here, oh Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. The word here in Hebrew would be discern. You discern what I'm trying to say, Lord. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. I said, God, what does this mean exegetically as I prayed through this passage? In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. What am I doing to do that? And so I looked this up and I studied this. In the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle before they had the temple, the tabernacle would travel along with the Israelites. And so what the priest would do every morning, check this out. This is so cool. Every morning the priest's job was to get, I'm going to use a term that some of you will get because a lot of you are from the South. They would take wood and they would chunk it into this altar. Chunk it? That's a word from, that's what I've been told. I would say they threw it in there. But they chunked it in there or threw it in there. But they didn't just throw it in there. The priest would take the wood and they would make it in an exact order every morning. Exactly how they would lay it before they would burn it to consume the blood that was sacrificed to God that day. And so what God showed me in this verse was, Billy, I'm here and I'm listening. God said, Billy, you can expect me to act because of you know my identity. But what he's saying here in this verse is we need to have an order. We need to be disciplined. How many of you get up every morning and pray in a way that you expect God to hear you, you expect to identify who God is and what God is doing in your life, but it's in an order way? See, most of us pray like this, and I learned this in Tennessee. A few years ago, we were in Tennessee, and I took my whole family there, and in Tennessee, check this out, it's the coolest thing you've ever seen, you can buy firecrackers right over the counter. You can walk in and they'll go, here's this big old box, $5, and you take them home, and you light them. You do that in Arizona, you go to jail, right? You're not allowed to do it because you burn down the whole country. But in Tennessee, you can do it. So I'm thinking, this is so cool. I get to buy a firecracker. I call them firecrackers. They're probably called fireworks. But I get to buy fireworks. So I bought this Roman candle deal, and I'm thinking, this is cool. You know, I've seen this on TV, and this is cool. And it says on the instructions, shake it up. And as you shake it up, then you light the fuse. So me, being from Arizona, I don't know how to do a firecracker. I see a wick and I'm smart enough to go, that's what you light. But what I did not figure out I was smart enough to do was I buried it the wrong way. So it was shooting into the ground. And so we're all out on the driveway and we're all going, this is so cool, you know. Kind of stand back and I'm telling them, you know, what happens is this thing's going to go funk. And then in just a few minutes, it's going to go funk. So we're sitting there and I'm watching and all of a sudden it goes funk upside down. And as it did it, the thing laying on the ground, now it starts shooting at us. And it had a radar on it. We would run and it would like funk. And then Papa bought a brand new van and guess where the firecrackers were hitting? That old van looked like a tank. He wasn't happy. And I was scared. I thought I was going to burn down the whole house. They were shooting everywhere. And I believe that our prayer life has become like a Roman candle. See, we don't have an order where we get up and say, God, I need to hear from you today. God, I have fears in my life. God, I need your direction. I need you to speak to me. We just say, oh, God, I'm in trouble. Funk. Wherever it goes, it goes. I hope you got that one. I hope that firecracker I just shot off, that little prayer firecracker, I hope you get that one. God is telling us today that if we're going to have expectations of what Him to hear us and to identify and to listen, we need to have an order in our prayer life. Oh, Pastor, you're going to make my life, you know, too systematic. Well, good, good. Pray! That's how God speaks to us, amen? That's what He's telling us here. Make an order. Have direction. Have direction. Quit sending up emergency prayers. Get it right. Dedication. There's a dedication there. A dedication to get it right. Number three, David discovers God's consistency. If you look at 4 and 7, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. David discovers that there's a consistent God. God is consistently, hear me today, against sin. Amen? He is consistently against sin, and God is not evil, nor will He ever be. He cannot even be tempted by evil. And thank God of that. But as I talk to people, and I've discovered, as I've seen God is consistent, I have people all the time say, how come the world is so messed up then? I've heard, I haven't watched the news, but I've heard there's been multi-tornadoes in Mississippi and all Alabama, and someone said that Talladega might even get canceled. That's not good. There's no NASCAR fans in here, I guess. Okay, praise the Lord. They're all at home right now, so we don't have to worry about them. But anyway, maybe we ought to pray for tornadoes at the Alabama deal or whatever it is. They'd be here. I just thought of that. That's why they're not here. I'm going to have to pray for them. All right. But you know what? Here's a quote I want to give you. And thank God that the world we got ain't the world we're going to get. Thank God the world we got right now ain't the world we're going to get. And I know ain't's not a good word, but I used it. Because it just ain't right. All right? God is consistent. And David knows that Absalom is evil. He knows that his son has turned wicked. And David knows that God won't honor that. Aren't you glad God's consistent? So when you come up against a thing in your life that's causing you fear, if you're right with God, don't worry. Because if it's evil or wicked that's against you, God's against it. And I'd rather have God with me than against me. And David's going, I love my son. I wish that he wouldn't want to kill me. But I have asked for forgiveness. I've prayed Psalm 51. I'm following what God wants to do right now. Absalom, I hope you get it right. But since you're being wicked and mean and evil, God is against you. And that's what God says He'll do. Aren't you glad? So listen, God forgives you in your sin. Hear me. God forgives you in your sin, but He does not take away the consequences. God will take away your sin as far as the east is from the west. And believe me, He forgets it. I know you don't. We struggle with that, don't we? Forgetting our sin. But God will take your sin away as far as the east is from the west. But you'll still suffer the consequences. Now, through God's grace and mercy, sometimes you don't even have consequences. Sometimes He'll cover that. I've seen that in lives. But He never promises that He won't. Look at verse 7, number 4. David discovers God's constantly merciful to the sinner that repents. If you don't hear anything today, look at me today. David discovers that God constantly is merciful to the sinner that repents. See, the people outside of church don't think and don't hear us say that. We crucify sinners, don't we? The people outside our church need to hear, just like what David shows that God says, we must be merciful to the sinner that repents. We love everybody, people. Hear me. David discovers that God is always doing that. We need to preach that. God is consistently merciful to the sinner. So it goes something like this. You sin, and then you repent. God forgives you. Hear me today. You're forgiven. Because of God's love, I can enter into His house. God is always, always, always merciful to the sinners, even when we as Christians are not. And then verse 8, I want to break this one down. I love this verse as well, but I want to read verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. And in verse 8, or verse 7, I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, verse 8, because of my enemies. Make your way straight for me. Listen to me. You sin. Your life is a mess. You repent. God forgives. And then He will lead you where you ought go. Where you ought go. God doesn't take... I had somebody... I was in revival all week preaching over in Phoenix. And I had a person come up and say, Pastor, I just don't hear from God. I don't have any direction in my life. What does God want me to do? And I believe that today, as people that walk on this earth, we don't know what God wants us to do unless we ask. But when we are full of sin and fear and things that are wrong in our life, and then we go to God and God forgives us, forget that, but follow His path. Now, He won't make everything go away, but He'll give you, the Bible says right here, a clear path through that mess. Now that's the mess that you're in. Now get out of it is what I would say as a dad. When my kids come to me and say, Dad, I'm in a mess. I'm like, well, you got yourself in it. Get yourself out of it. You made your bed. You sleep in it. You know, Mom and Dad told us that, right? Aren't you glad that God is a better daddy than I am and that you are? Because God doesn't just make it go away, but He walks us through it. He makes the way straight. It's not easy to get through, but it's very clear how to get through. There's been times in our life when me and Lisa were in business in the a few years back. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day, Lisa, 15 years, in fact, where I literally would stand in front of the mirror and I'm telling you people, the devil had me so full of fear, I would literally, hear me, literally see the word loser across my forehead. I'd try to scrub it off with the wash rag and it would get darker, bolder. There was literally a time in our life where I couldn't believe that why even God would let me live. I was such a miserable, worthless person in my own eyes. But see, God, I discovered later in life, was consistently and constantly merciful to those who repent. I needed to get rid of that. He guided me out of of the things that we were, crises we were in, and He made our way very clear. Not easy, but very clear. And He showed me the way I was supposed to go. And to that I shout out, hallelujah, because God is good. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, because God says, I will lead you through your mess. And finally, number 5, David discovers God's joy. As we look at verse 11, joy. What a great word. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult. May have joy, the Bible says, in you. Rejoice, sing, he says, 3 times. Can you imagine this? I thought about this. Can you imagine having to face your own child and he wants to kill you? When Trey steps up and chests up to me, I just knock him down. I mean, it's over with real quick. I got OMP, old man power. Now, this is a little different, though. It's not just chesting up to see if you can take me. My dad's 73, and I still don't think I can take him, even though he's he's really hurting right now. But David has to face his own son, and his son literally has the whole town with spears trying to kill him. I mean, graveyard dead killing, not just knock him down. Killing. Yet David says 3 times, I give joy. Now, at first I thought, David, you're a mental person and you need help. How can you have joy when your own son wants to kill you? I would be devastated if I heard Trey wanted to kill me. Now, he said that before, but he didn't mean it. You know what I mean? I don't even know if he's really said that. I think my wife has said that. In fact, I know she has. Okay. Can you imagine, though? Oh, God, even in my tears, have you ever sat down and just made a puddle of tears Have you ever just sat there with all your fears and just cried your eyes out? Have you ever just cried with so many tears, but yet during these tears, there's a joy in my life? That's only from God. Only from God can the joy flow through your life when you're afraid. Joy in and through Christ, through life. Have confidence when you pray in closing. Have confidence that God will listen. Have confidence that God will be consistent. Have confidence that God will be merciful. Have confidence that God will give you joy. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ, even though we were sinners, was nailed to the cross. And he shed his blood, and the blood ran down to the ground and down the wood of the cross. And 3 days later, that dead Jesus rose again so that you may have life. And the Bible says, and have it more abundantly. Are you living that abundant life today? Maybe there's something you need to do in your life, and maybe you need to remember to be empowered with life, and that life only comes through Christ, our Lord and Savior, that rose again to save you. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you. And Father, I just pray that you would help us in this place. Father, I pray that you would help those that are in fear right now over their relationships and jobs and finances and family and future and all the things that we fear, Lord. That you would give us that confidence in you. And Father, I pray that someone here today maybe has never given their life to Christ. And Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to surrender their life to you, just like David did. Surrender their life to you through all their mess. Surrender to you. Father, I pray this in Jesus' precious, powerful, holy name. Will you stand with me? And if you need to make a decision today, will you come and pray? There's people that will pray with you here. There's an altar open here to pray. Maybe you just need to pray with your family over some fears you're facing. But will you come as we sing? We won't tarry long, so please come. Will you come?